Good morning. My name is Michael Moret, and this is Scripture Verse by Verse. With you every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock here on 1230 The Voice and online at 1230wxco.com. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, is where we begin today's study. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 22. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him. Stop there for a second. As you may know, the Passover was a yearly religious observance in the Old Testament. And it was also a memorial to that night down in Egypt when God spared Israel's firstborn. The religious leaders will not be remembering God's mercy like they should be. They will not be remembering God's kindness on this Passover. Instead, they will be killing God's firstborn son. His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to celebrate the mercy of God. Let's celebrate the mercy of God. Let's celebrate his kindness in delivering our firstborn by killing his son. What a hideous thing to do. Again, verse 2, and the chief priest and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. See, the religious leaders had a problem. They thought their problem was the popularity of Jesus. And they thought their problem was how in the world could they possibly kill Jesus without getting in trouble with the people. But that really wasn't their problem. Their problem was that they desired to kill God's Son in the first place. But twisted souls have twisted problems. Twisted souls think the world is unfair when it doesn't give them a smooth path to do their evil. Verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan has had a chip on his shoulder ever since God squashed his rebellion, his attempt to usurp the position of God sometime in eternity past. So the devil has hated God for a long time. And I guess he figures it's payback time right here. And I'm sure that's one reason he will inspire Judas to kill our Lord. But it's not the only reason. You see, Jesus has been frustrating the devil's evil for several years now, as we come to this chapter. Our Lord's ministry was over 3 years, and he frustrated the devil many times. He's been healing people who the devil made sick. He's been casting demons out of people who they were tormenting. And evidently Satan is tired of it. Consequently, he's going to put the Son of God out of business. He thinks. He didn't count on the resurrection. But at any rate, verse 4, and he that is Judas went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Well, you see, Judas was expecting Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he thought for sure the Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom that would rule the world from Jerusalem. And Judas joined this group because he wanted to be a big shot in that kingdom. But when it became clear that Christ wouldn't conquer Rome, Judas decided that he would betray Jesus. You know, if he couldn't be a big shot in our Lord's kingdom, then he would sell Christ out and get a few bucks out of the deal. Judas was a selfish person. And that's why Satan was able to enter him and use him. Judas was a selfish person, and when Satan finds a selfish person, he has found someone that he can use. And that's because selfishness dulls the conscience. And a selfish person will gladly take whatever the devil dangles in front of their nose. And that's Judas. Verse 6, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray unto them in the absence of the multitude. So Judas promised the religious leaders that he would be patient and he would look for the perfect opportunity to betray Christ in private, where nobody would find out what was going on, where the public would not see it. Judas will patiently wait for the perfect opportunity to betray Christ. The devil is patient to do evil. How much more should Christians persevere and be patient in doing what is good? How much more should Christians be patiently doing good until they see the desired results? 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. And everything about this Passover meal had to be prepared according to the instructions that God gave in his word back in the book of Exodus. Peter and John are chosen by Jesus to carry out that assignment. Jesus assigns, and we are to do whatever he tells us to do. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where will you that we prepare it? Now, they asked Jesus a very logical question. He said, I want you to go and prepare the Passover meal. Their answer is, well, where do you want us to do this? What house? Where's the house? Where's the room? Now, in answer to their question, Jesus could have given them the exact address. He could have said, for example, take Thomas Street to 3rd Avenue, take a left on 3rd, 4th house on the right, or something like that. He could have done that. But instead, look at what he said in verse 10, and this may seem strange to you at first. And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, when you enter into Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. In other words, instead of giving them the address, Jesus says, look for this man and follow him. In other words, Peter and John will have to stay alert. They will have to watch and probably also pray that they don't miss this man who Jesus is describing, because if they miss him, then they're going to miss God's will. God could give us a detailed list of instructions for the rest of our life so that we could know everything ahead of time. He could do that, but he doesn't. Uncertainty is a good thing, because it keeps us praying. Uncertainty helps to keep us alert and close to God. Verse 11, and you shall say unto the owner of the house, the master says unto you, where is the guest room where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, Jesus is being very vague in his directions. But don't forget, Judas is among the apostles here. And I'll bet you he is listening carefully and he is thinking to himself, where in the world is that house? I wish Jesus would just give us specific directions. He wants to know, because you see, Jesus and the apostles will be alone as they celebrate the Passover. And that would be the perfect time to have Christ arrested. No one else around. But Jesus kept the location a secret. And I believe that's why he spoke in vague language to Peter and John when they asked where they were to prepare the meal. Jesus wants to have a long talk with his apostles during that Passover meal, during that Last Supper, and he will not allow it to be interrupted by the betrayal. 12. Jesus says, "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And so the Lord's directions took Peter and John to the right place, and the right place had everything that they needed for the Passover. God's directions in Scripture always lead us in His will. And when God leads, He also supplies us with whatever we need to do whatever He wants us to do for as long as He wants us to do it. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. Notice it was the hour. As usual, Jesus was right on time. Myriads upon myriads of things happen every single second everywhere across God's creation, and all of them happen right on God's schedule. That is the definition of God's providence. His providence is His ability to coordinate all things that happen, good and bad, to coordinate all these things so that all things work to accomplish His will in the end. That is God's providence. And that's what you see here. Verse 15. And He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus is thinking about His suffering. Death will be on our Lord's mind as they celebrate the Passover. And He wants to be with His friends now that His crucifixion is less than a day away. Verse 16. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is thinking about His sufferings, but He is also looking beyond His sufferings to the new earth where we Christians, with our new resurrected bodies, will enjoy good times with Christ. So He's looking beyond His sufferings, which will enable Him to persevere through those sufferings. It's easier to persevere through hard times when you know that good times are on the way. And that's something that's always true for Christians. It's not always true for the non-Christian, because they have no hope in eternity unless they receive Christ. But Christians, even if all hope is gone for any good in this life, we can always look beyond this life as Jesus did. We can look to eternity, because that's when it's really going to get good for God's people. Verse 18. Actually, verse 17. "And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" So Jesus thanked the Father for the drink. We may pull our food out of our refrigerators, but always remember that God is the one who put that food in there. That's why we should be thankful for everything that we eat and everything that we drink. Verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come," which is a great promise if you really look at this verse, because Jesus is saying that we will eat and drink in our resurrected bodies. And I'm glad that Jesus told us this, because it's something that we can connect with, because it's something that we do here. Eating and drinking is something concrete that we know will be a part of our life after we are raised from the dead. And I like learning these things from the Bible because they are things that I know that I have experienced, eating and drinking. And it's something that we will be doing on the new earth and our resurrected bodies. Makes me look forward to those days all the more. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do, Holy Communion, in remembrance of me. Now, for centuries, the Passover lambs pointed forward to the death of Christ. But since the crucifixion, Holy Communion has pointed back to the death of Christ. Because what Jesus did on the cross in paying for our sins must never be forgotten by his people. Which is why taking communion without Jesus being our Lord and Savior is a form of spiritual mockery. On the other hand, taking communion after confessing our sins and taking communion with appreciation for what Jesus did for us on the cross is an act of worship. 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is what that word means, is actually a contract between God and people. It is a contract. When Jesus says, this is the New Testament in my blood, he's saying, this is a contract that has been ratified by my shed blood. A contract between God's people. I should say between God and people. God's part, die for our sins. Man's part, repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And the blood of Christ, which is talking about his life that he sacrificed on the cross, that is the thing that makes this covenant legal. You see, if Jesus doesn't die on the cross and pay for our sins, then the new covenant would just be a nice idea. The new covenant would simply be on all of our wish lists as we are burning in hell. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And I think Judas choked on his food when Christ announced that the betrayer was actually eating dinner with him in this room. Judas choked because he had everyone fooled. No one knew that he was the betrayer, no one except Christ. And Christ just let him know in a subtle way, as far as other people were concerned, because he didn't give the name, but he let Judas know that he knew that Judas would betray him. And this was a golden opportunity for Judas to come to his senses and call off the betrayal. In exposing his sinful plan, Jesus is reaching out to Judas, giving him an opportunity to repent of this evil that he is plotting. 22. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. God is all-powerful, so he can use the bad of sinful people to bring about good. That's how big God is. That's how smart he is. But that does not excuse the bad people from the sin that they have committed. Like here, Jesus paid for our sins with his death on the cross, but that doesn't get Judas off the hook, who of his own free will was greedy, selfish, and that's why he betrayed the Lord. 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So we see from this that none of the 11 loyal apostles were 100% sure that they were not the betrayer. They thought that they were capable of doing that. 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. What horrible timing for these guys to be jockeying for position among each other as to who is going to be the greatest in the upcoming kingdom of heaven. Jesus just announced that he was going to be betrayed and murdered, and they're doing that? How insensitive can you be? And this isn't the first time that the apostles fought over which one of them was going to be the greatest. And in the past, Jesus had tried to teach them that greatness in the kingdom of God means being a servant, but they still didn't catch on, so he's going to try to instruct them one more time. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Kings were considered to be the great ones back in those days. They ruled over everyone, and they were given credit for any good that anyone might possibly experience. So kings could push people around back in those days, and often did. So that's why, in the eyes of the world, a king was someone who had really arrived. They were the great ones. They could push people around. They reached the top, the pinnacle of human existence. They gave orders and people obeyed. But that's not the way God looks at greatness, as we will see in verse 26. Jesus says, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. You see, greatness to God is working hard for the benefit of others. Greatness to God is striving to make others happy without saying, what about me? No one can be great unless they have a servant's heart. No one can be great in the eyes of God unless they put God and others before themselves. 27. For which is greater, he that dines or he that serves? Is not he that dines, but I am among you as he that serves. Again, God does not measure greatness the way the world does. Jesus is the greatest by far, and he also served the most and gave the most. And so the disciples need to quit thinking like the world, and so do Christians, by the way. And the disciples need to start looking for ways to help others without expecting anything in return if they want to be great in the eyes of God. 28. Ye are they who have continued with me in my trials. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know that the Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ returns, he will make Jerusalem the capital city of the world. It's true. And the apostles will each govern one section of Israel. And all of us who know Christ will be there on the new earth in our resurrected body in the kingdom. And actually, it's not a new earth, but it certainly is a much improved earth over what it is today during that kingdom age after Christ returns. We'll be there if we belong to Christ. And I've often said, I don't care if I'm a street sweeper in some little village on the new earth. In fact, I kind of hope I am, to be honest with you. As long as I'm in my resurrected body and I'm living on a great planet, a planet similar to the one that Adam and Eve lived on before sin entered in, I'm happy. Believe me, I don't need anything beyond that. 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Some people think that good and evil, God and Satan, are two opposites but equal forces. They are not. Notice, the devil wants to give Peter a rough time, but he can't do it unless he gets permission from God. Always remember this. Satan is God's devil. Satan is God's devil. That is, he cannot bother Christians without God's permission. And if God does give him permission to give us a hard time, it's so that the Lord can use whatever it is to strengthen our faith and to somehow accomplish his divine purpose. In other words, God arranges things so that the devil is always getting his tail caught in his own pitchfork. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And so God will allow trouble, and he will do it for Peter's own good, because it's going to make him a better spiritual leader in the long run. No one can teach or speak with authority about God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his strength unless they've gone through some very rough times where they have had to experience those things from God themselves. Verse 33. But he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. Oh boy, Peter thought he was ready. He thought he was a spiritual giant, and he thought he was ready to be a spiritual leader, but he was not. Oh, he wanted to be ready, but wanting something doesn't make it real. Peter's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. He needs to grow, and he will grow stronger as time goes on. And as long as you and I, who are Christians, stay in the Word of God, we will grow stronger as time goes on as well. Verse 34. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that you know me. Jesus said, I don't care what you say, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You see, Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. Overconfident Peter should have been on his knees praying for strength instead of talking about how spiritual he was and how loyal he was and would be. He should have been praying instead of making that so-called positive confession about himself, so much for the idea that we are what we say we are, as some falsely teach today. You know, the preachers who are really making the big bucks in this country, the TV preachers and wherever their venue may be, the ones that are making the big bucks are the ones who are selling these lies. Positive confession. You can be who you say you are. That kind of garbage. That's the most unbiblical nonsense you will ever hear. Peter made a very strong positive confession about himself. Well, so much for the idea that if we make that positive confession, it's going to come to pass, because he blew it big time. It's not the way to spirituality. But if we humble ourselves before God, if we pray, if we read the Bible, if we go to church, then the Holy Spirit will continue to sanctify us. That's how it's done. If you want to be a part of this ministry, which is now actually being listened to in 57 different countries, I've got feedback in one form or another from 57 different countries, listening to Scripture verse by verse, tuning into it on the web. And so, if you want to be a part of this ministry, then you can be, with your prayers and your financial support. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. Again, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And you can be a part of this ministry, getting out the Word of God to a world that is hungering for truth. At least some of the people are. And that's what we attempt to do here. Give out the truth, verse by verse. If you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.